Paul, his student, his fellow worker, Paul has left him in charge in Ephesus, and now Paul is writing to him because Paul, who's in prison, he's on trial, and we saw last week, we saw the reason for this letter. His departure is about to come, and he's not leaving to go somewhere. He's leaving this earth. His life, his execution is around the corner. And so he's writing to Timothy. He's really focused and concentrated in this book on some final instructions. And we've seen, and I've been blessed to have this message be so concentrated. And we see the repetition of this priority of the gospel message. Protect it, defend it, be a good student of God's word, and then pass it on to others who will be faithful to continue to pass it on. And we have this sense of this handing of a baton that Paul's been running a race, and we have that picture of a relay race. And now, as he's running the race, he's handing that baton off, and it's Timothy's turn to take that on. Paul's not going to be around very much longer, but the ministry is going to continue, and Paul understands that. And he's come to this point where he sees he has to relinquish this gospel ministry that God has entrusted to him. But even though he's going to leave, his life's going to end, he's seeing that this ministry is going to go on. And so it's been a blessing to study this book, as for me personally, I've taken the baton from Pastor Bill Knepper, and now it's my turn to run in this position as lead pastor. And the big lesson for me is that this is not my ministry. This is not my church. This belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm just a steward of it. And there will come a time when I will have to relinquish it as well, and it will carry on without me as it's carried on before I ever got here. And so we imagine Paul coming to this realization. He's in Rome, but he's not basking in the sun. He's not drinking lattes at the Roman cafes. He's in the Mamertine prison. It was a famous prison built around 600 years before Paul was locked up in it. And you can go and see it today. There's actually a church built over it. It was originally an underground cistern, and they would lower prisoners down into it. So it's a dank place, a dark place. Paul's alone. Paul's cold, and he's writing to Timothy. And the tone that we're going to read now, the tone of his voice changes from a victorious note that we had in verse 8 of chapter 4, looking forward to the future crown that will be handed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we hear a little bit more of another tone underlying this whole letter. Not only is it a sense of urgency out of which Paul writes, but there's this loneliness. There's a little bit of despair and discouragement. And so he's pulling on Timothy not just to guard God's word and carry on this ministry strongly, but he's calling Timothy to come to him. And he doesn't want to be alone. He wants to see Timothy, but he's got a purpose for this, not just so he'll feel better. And we're going to see what that purpose is. So let's read together. Verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me, because he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, because he strongly opposed our words. At my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the proclamation might be fully made through me, and all the Gentiles might hear. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work, and will bring me safely into his kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Make Jesus, we just ask that by the power of your Spirit, indwelling each one of us who has trusted in you, you would open up our eyes and the understanding of our minds and hearts. Lord Jesus, we want to see you. We want to hear from you. We ask for your Spirit of encouragement and of wisdom and boldness and power, Lord Jesus, just to empower us, Lord, as we sit here and study your word, but not just for the sitting, but for the work that there is to be done outside the doors of this building. Lord Jesus, we expect to see you, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in verse 9, there's been many commands to Timothy. He says, hasten, hurry up, and come here. And he doesn't just say this once, but he says this twice in this passage. We had it in verse 9. We also have it at the end when he says, in verse 21, when he says, hurry up and come before winter time. Now, Ephesus is in present-day Turkey, and the journey there is going to take a long time. There's some overland routes he's going to have to take, but there's some sea routes he's going to have to take as well. And if you remember Paul knows by experience it's not a good idea to be sailing during the winter months, or close to the winter months, because your risk of being shipwrecked is almost certain. And so if Timothy waits till winter time, he's not going to be able to travel during that time, and he might actually come after Paul's execution. And that's what Paul is worried about. This passage, as I looked at it, originally, I was just going to take chapter 4 in one Sunday. And I thought, you know, half this chapter is just a list of names. And I'm really glad that it didn't work out that way. I think the Lord led us today just to look at this passage. There are a lot of names, but if you think about who these people are that Timothy lists, or that Paul lists, these are the people, and remember, this is a personal letter just between Paul and Timothy, and so these people are known by both Paul and Timothy. And when he lists them out, they're known because they've worked together as one mission team, as one ministry team. And so Timothy knows who all these people are. And Paul, in a sense, this is his last will and testament, this letter is. He's setting his final affairs of life in order, and we get to see how the state of the ministry is at the end of his life. It's like a ministry report. And not all of it is good news. If you put the next slide up, I want you to see this map. Here's a map. You see Italy. You see Macedonia and Greece, and you see Asia. Of course, Asia, on the far right, is where Ephesus is. And Timothy will be traveling from Ephesus to Rome. But each of these arrows represents one of the men that Paul mentions. Paul is in Rome. He's alone. Some have abandoned him, but many are ministering throughout the world, throughout the Roman world at that time. And look at the impact of his ministry. Look at that ministry team that traveled with him on the ministry journeys. Now each of them are scattered, continuing the work that they started together. I just wanted you to get that sense of this is how the ministry team is scattered and spread and continuing to work while Paul is at the end of his life. What a legacy. I think that's an encouragement. But also these names, as we read through them, are kind of like at the end of a movie, you sit and you watch. Does anybody just long for the credits? These are like the credits scrolling by at the end of the movie. Occasionally you hear, sit through the credits, because there's a little preview or a little snippet for you to watch at the end of the credits. And there's something for us at the very end of this, and we're going to get to that. So hold tight. And we don't have time to look at all these names, but I think what we find out is what Paul is finding out, and that's our first point this morning, and that is that the gospel begins and ends without me. Paul entered into gospel ministry after the gospel ministry had already begun. Jesus inaugurated that ministry with his coming. Jesus commissioned his disciples before Paul was in ministry. Paul kind of fell into it. Jesus tripped him up while he was going to persecute the church, and Jesus recruited him, said, you're going to suffer for me, Paul. You're going to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. And so it began before Paul, and now Paul's realizing that it's continuing on without him. That idea of all these men that are listed are scattered throughout present-day Croatia, Greece, and what is now Turkey. I think just speaks loudly of this fact. And when we come to verse 9 and verse 10, Paul is saying, Timothy, come to me soon. And verse 10 gives us the reason why. Demas, a man who's mentioned in the New Testament a total of 3 times, has deserted me. Demas was one of those who traveled with Paul, who traveled with Timothy, and ministered on those missionary journeys. He's been there several times. He's mentioned in the book of Philemon as one of Paul's fellow workers, and in the book of Colossians as well. Demas deserted him. Paul is on trial. We probably can figure out why Demas deserted him. Being near Paul, who's in chains, maybe having to, having to testify for Paul might result in your also being in chains or your loss of life. And so Demas decided that this present world was better, and he loved this present world rather than having an eternal perspective, rather than serving Jesus, and he ran away to Thessalonica. We also have Paul describing, there's another reason why he's alone. Crescens and Titus have also left. One is in Galatia, one is in Dalmatia. Now, I think for these two guys, no news is good news. I don't think they've deserted Paul or deserted the gospel work. They are probably sent by Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, to continue this work. But we're getting the picture that Paul is alone. Paul is undergoing this trial, a trial literally before Caesar, but this spiritual trial and physical trial and mental trial, and we see that trial brings priority into focus. And the priority that is in focus for Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. This idea of a last will and testament, setting your life in order, making sure that these last bits of instructions are carried out, are communicated. He doesn't know that Timothy is going to come to him for sure. All he knows is that he might only have days to live, but he wants to make sure that these last things are done. If somebody comes and tells you, hey, you've got only a number of days to live, can you imagine that your regular rhythm of daily life is going to cease and you're going to change your whole schedule? You're going to make these final moments of your life count. You're going to accomplish some things that you've been wanting to accomplish. You're going to make sure you connect with certain people that you've been neglecting. Shouldn't we always be living our life this way? Why is it that God allows trials to come into our life? This is one of the reasons. Because when we are just so comfortable, kind of fat, dumb, and happy, then we can very easily let other things that are not so important become our priorities rather than what is truly important. Well, in verse 11, we do see that Paul, as he describes himself being alone, we do see that Luke is with him, and he also then requests that Timothy bring Mark with him as well, for he's useful to me, Paul says, in ministry. He sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and he also then says to Timothy, and when you come, stop by the city of Troas, go to Carpus's house. I've left some personal belongings there, my cloak and some books and parchments. It is ironic that he asks for Mark in light of how he just mentioned Demas. What do Mark and Demas have in common? They both traveled with Paul on missionary journeys. They both abandoned the gospel work at one point in their lives. So while Paul makes mention of Demas, he doesn't seem too, he's not too condemning of Demas. Maybe he understands this is a hard place to stand in. But he makes no bones about it. He speaks the truth. Demas has deserted me. Well, remember Mark? And when Mark left during that first missionary journey, there was no comment about it in the book of Acts, but later on the second journey, Mark has an opportunity to join Barnabas and Paul on that journey, and Paul is going to have none of it. He says, no, a person who's abandoned this ministry is not trustworthy, and Barnabas disagrees with Paul, and they disagree so sharply that they split company. Barnabas goes one way with Mark, and Paul takes Silas and goes another way. Barnabas' name, we remember, means son of encouragement. This was his ministry, and he's encouraging John Mark. And can you imagine how that moment of encouragement, how taking Mark back and saying, we're going to continue on where you left off. I'm not going to cast you out because of your failure. Can you imagine how that must have transformed John Mark's life? And here we see later on, even Paul has come to a change of heart. And he sees, yes, a person deserves second chances. And John Mark is one of those. In fact, John Mark is even called by Peter a son. Peter mentions him in his epistles. And now we see him being called useful for ministry, useful to Paul for service. And Mark, of course, wrote the Gospel of Mark. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. These are two two foundational men in the ministry that impact us to this day. But encouragement brings us back from the brink. Mark was brought back from the brink. I'm sure Timothy and Paul are hoping Demas would be brought back. Maybe you have a story how someone has encouraged you, and maybe you were on the brink of quitting, but how encouragement called you back. And sometimes, you know, encouragement in this sense can come in many different ways. And Paul is encouraged by the fellowship. He doesn't want to be alone. He's encouraged also physically. He's asking for this cloak. He's in this dark, cold prison. This cloak, I'm sure, is going to be good, especially as winter approaches. It's a need for his body. He calls for these parchments and scrolls. These are probably scriptures. Maybe they're letters that were written to him or things that he's written. But having them in this place will encourage him mentally. And we see later when he was alone and on trial, he says the Lord stood with him. He's also then encouraged spiritually. There's many ways we can encourage one another. So we need physical, mental, and spiritual encouragement. And then we come to verse 14. Alexander the metalworker, or the coppersmith, did him great harm. In verses 14 and 15, he warns Timothy to watch out for this man Alexander. We don't know who this man Alexander is. There's an Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy. He may or may not be the same man. We ought not to speculate when Scripture doesn't give us too much information. But what we can understand is this man did so much harm to Paul. It's a different kind of a harm than Demas did. Demas was kind of a, you know, he's a believer. He's just abandoned Paul. But Alexander literally spoke against him. And that's what it means when he said he did me much harm. He probably slandered or even placed a false accusation against Paul. Perhaps Alexander the coppersmith is the reason why Paul is in chains. Or maybe when Paul is at his defense and no one is there to testify on Paul's behalf, maybe it's Alexander the coppersmith who stands up and accuses him of things. And what would people in the early church be accused of? We have people writing as early as 115 and 120 AD, just a few years after this, who Romans themselves, who are writing about these pesky Christians, and why don't they just, you know, yield and obey the Roman authorities? And the Christians are described as not as a religion, but as a strange cult, as superstitious people, because they believe that you can be raised from the dead. Christians are accused of being guilty of things like cannibalism, because when they gather together, they eat the bread of their master, and they drink his blood. Christians are also described as being incestuous, because husbands and wives are calling each other brother and sister. Of course, we understand what these are. From inside out, it makes sense. But from outside, the world of that day, as well as the world of this day, can very easily misunderstand what we stand for, what we believe, what we do. And so we ought not to hate them because they're misunderstanding us. We ought not to hate them because they are showing their hate and dislike for us. We have a job to do, and that job is to stand up and make a defense. Christian apologetics is the ministry of explaining to people their misconceptions, asking them what they think of us, and then that gives us an opportunity to correct anything that is incorrect. Paul, this is the ministry that Paul is on, and Paul, though, is alone. And verse 16 says, at my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me. Paul was alone, but verse 17 says, Paul was not alone. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the proclamation might be fully made through me and all the Gentiles my we've got our team. Paul's calling his rat pack back together, right? Luke, Timothy, Mark. If these guys could be here, they'll help me have the right perspective. And Paul's goal for his rat pack is as he's getting ready to depart this earth, he wants these guys together so they can carry on. And he's hoping he can do that, but even if they can't get here in time, he's coming back to this bedrock fact that God is always faithful. That even when you're alone, even when you're going through trial, you're going to be tempted to not focus on Jesus. You're going to be tempted to focus on your trials. But again, this is the reminder. And trials come so that we learn that bedrock fact once again, that we don't rely on things of this world, but we rely on Jesus and Jesus alone. There's a lot of tools, there's a lot of great, even great friends, but everything else will fail at one point or another, not because of evil necessarily, but because of weakness, but because of the fact that this is a broken and dying world. God was present with Paul at his trial, and God empowered Paul. Paul once prayed in Ephesians 6, after that list describing putting on the armor of God. Paul then asks, he says, you need to pray, and then he asks for prayer. He says, pray for me that when I open my mouth, the gospel will be boldly proclaimed. He says, pray that I will be given words so that the gospel will be heard. And that's his goal here when he stands up on that platform before Caesar. He considers standing right there, speaking right there, as that moment when all the nations will hear the gospel. Remember, the word Gentiles and nations in the Bible is interchangeable. And this is his goal. It was Jesus' command. Paul, on the road to Damascus, I want you to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul explained that as well to Ananias, who met with Paul shortly after that. And Paul now considers his mission to be complete. Because to stand before Caesar, you're going to make the Roman newspapers. It's not going to be as fast as the internet, but word's going to get out. Hey, did you hear that Christian sect that is out there causing riots and controversy? It appeared, their leader appeared before Caesar. Oh, really? How did that go? Well, let me tell you. And so people on the street now are beginning to talk about Christianity. They're beginning to talk about Jesus Christ. That prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians 6 was answered. What happened at this trial? Paul accomplished these two things. He proclaimed the gospel, and he made it so that all the Gentiles heard about it. And God was with him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the proclamation might be fully made through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And then he ends this verse by saying, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. At first, when I looked at this, I thought, was this reference to, I'm picturing gladiators, I'm picturing the Colosseum, and that, oh no, Paul maybe thought he was going to be thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. Well, the Colosseum wasn't built at this time, first of all. But secondly, Paul knew that if he was going to be executed, there's one legal way to execute a Roman citizen, and that's by the sword. You're not allowed to be crucified if you're a Roman citizen. You're not allowed to be thrown to the animals. You will be beheaded. And so what Paul's making reference to here is of another Jewish man who's in exile in another foreign court, and his name was Daniel. And God spared Daniel in the lion's den, closed the lion's mouth, and that's what Paul is considering happening for him right here. Just as God was with Daniel, remember the king called into the lion's den, Daniel, are you there? And the king concludes, your God was with you. Well, that's the same conclusion that Paul has here. God is always faithful. And what happens? Paul proclaimed the truth plainly. He made it simple, and it was heard. And that was God's mission for him. That's God's mission for you. It's no different. And just as God is with Paul, God will be with you because he's always faithful. Verse 18. In verse 16 and 17, Paul is looking back at what just happened. God was with him in that trial, in those hearings. And now he's looking forward. He's looking into the future. The Lord will rescue me, in verse 18, from every evil work, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 18 could easily be the end of Paul's letter to Timothy. He could conclude it with that statement, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Its focus is future-looking. God will bring Paul into his heavenly kingdom. But Paul makes this statement that God will protect me from every evil work. What evil work is that? What evil work is God going to protect you from? Does God protect Paul from being in chains? Does God protect Paul from being in shipwrecks? Does God protect Paul from being beheaded? No, he does not. Almost 2,000 years later, we still, and everyone since then, has known that Paul was beheaded. So what did God protect Paul from? What use is this protection if he's just going to die anyway? What's Paul talking about? The Lord will rescue me from every evil work. Paul could be thinking of the slander, such as Alexander the coppersmith, the evil deeds, the things that were said about him, but I don't think that's it. He's thinking of death. The greatest temptation we face in this life is the temptation to turn away from Jesus, to be like Demas, and to love this present world. Following Jesus is inconvenient at times. It brings me momentary discomfort. Bad things will happen to us or to our loved ones, and we need to be reminded of the lesson of Job. I am not innocent. When bad things happen to me, I shouldn't shake my fist and say, God, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. I'm a sinner, and I live in a fallen, sin-sick world where death rules. My own body and mind are plagued by death. But it is in Jesus Christ alone, that I have real, true, honest-to-goodness life. Don't be tempted to think that there is something better out there. Because there isn't. A way might seem good. A way might feel good for a moment. But it only leads to disappointment, deception, and death. God will rescue me from every evil deed. And the greatest rescue that Paul expected was to meet Jesus on the other side of this life. What was the last thought that Paul had? I think the last thought that Paul had as he closed his eyes and as that sword was raised above his head was the first thought that he had in heaven. I see Jesus. I die now like Jesus died. I will live forever like Jesus lives now. The only fitting thing to say next after that is to him be the glory forever and ever. That's why I've been called to just simply proclaim the truth by name. Now, we close this letter with a greeting. Paul mentions Erastus in Corinth. Paul mentions Trophimus, who he left sick in Miletus. He was from Ephesus, so Paul would have known who he was. This man was also a fellow missionary with Paul and Timothy. He accompanied Paul to Jerusalem. He's the reason why Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. Trophimus the Ephesian, they accused him of taking him into the temple. And then Paul says, make every effort to come before winter. And then he passes on some greetings from those Roman Christians. So even though he's alone and on trial, there is a Roman church, those Christians who are there, and Timothy knows these people, a few of them by name. And then he says, all the believers greet you. And then he ends with this last verse. The Lord be with your spirit. This is a common greeting Paul uses in 4 or 5 epistles. Except he personalizes it. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy. And then as the credits are finished, climbing up the screen, we have that little snippet, that vignette, that little thing we've been waiting for while we're sitting in the theater. Everyone else is gone. The lights are turning on. And this final statement is this. watching a video clip, a personal recording of Paul given to Timothy, and then Paul is talking to Timothy, you feel a little guilty because maybe you're eavesdropping, and then Paul looks at you. Because this is a plural you. It's grace be with you all. This letter from Paul to Timothy, we're not just reading it from the shoulder. We're not eavesdropping. This whole letter, Paul's last will and testament, Paul's charge to Timothy to guard the gospel message, to pass it on to those who are faithful, will continue to pass it on, to study the Bible rightly, to be a good workman who's not ashamed, who handles the word of truth in an honest way. This call is to you and to me. So I find it fascinating that the epistle, this epistle, is for us now. Some people will read the Bible and they'll say, well, you know, that book of the Bible was written to somebody else at another time. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is profitable for us so that we might be equipped, so that we might become like Mark and be useful once again for ministry. Through the close of a book, the greetings, the list of names can be a little drab. But this comes, I think, to the heart of it. Now, what are you going to do? Now that we've finished this book, my challenge to you is go home and read it in one sitting, realizing that the Holy Spirit desires you to read it, you to understand it, and you to respond. And if you're in a place where you're needing encouragement, be like Paul. Cry out for help. Find fellowship. Maybe you need to find some physical healing. Maybe you need some mental healing, mental encouragement. But know that the Lord will encourage you spiritually. Most of all, cry out to Him. Because He is faithful. Hold fast to Jesus. And you too, like Paul, in the midst of a cloud, will be able to hear God's voice. Heavenly Father, we are reminded, just by the quiet ending of this letter, a loud letter, Lord Jesus, that different seasons are going to come to us at different times. Each of us will face trials at different times. But Lord Jesus, we see the purpose for your allowing us to go through trials so that we can weigh the priorities, so that we can see once again what is true. Lord Jesus, weigh my heart and my mind this morning. Weigh each of our hearts and minds this morning. What is it that we're loving? Lord Jesus, are we setting our eyes on you